Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 1 to verse 11. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight as we continue on with this series we've been doing on Wednesday nights, that you'd please use this time to strengthen us. Lord, I want to be a part of a strong church that knows why we believe what we believe, that it's not just a blind faith, it's an informed faith, because we know the Word of God. And I pray tonight as we look at this subject that you'd please use it again to stir us and to strengthen us. I commit this time to you and ask you that you please fill me with your Spirit, use me for your glory. And Lord, I recognize that it's not me, but it's you. I recognize that I'm insufficient for these things. And I commit this time to you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Edward H. Palmer, who is a noted Calvinist, he wrote a book entitled The 5 Points of Calvinism. And on page 44 of his book, he makes this statement. I want you to listen closely to it. It is a statement about the love of God. He says this, quote, "The Bible teaches again and again that God does not love all people with the same love. Love by God is not applied to the world, but only to the saints." And he attaches to that the scripture reference, Romans 1:7. And I'd like to ask this simple question tonight. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is that? A God that loves only certain people, that is partial? Tonight we're continuing here with our examination of this false theological system. And I always shudder to call it a theological system, because in reality it's a philosophical system. But it's known as Calvinism. Again, Calvinism is a system of belief that finds its roots in the system and mind of Augustine of Hippo way back in about 354 A.D. It was embraced by a few throughout the Dark Ages, but it had its most recognized adherent in the reformer, the French theologian, by the name of John Calvin. Now, remember that Calvinism is embraced by three main groups. In other words, you ought to note these three groups, because when you hear the name, you need to attach to it Calvinism. Here they are. Number one, Presbyterian churches. If something is a Presbyterian church, by name it identifies what they believe, and they believe and embrace the doctrines of Calvinism. Also, Reformed churches. Whatever else is in the name, when they attach that word Reformed, you know that is a buzzword for Calvinism. The third group that you need to know are congregational churches. When you hear of a congregational church, really what they're saying is that they are Calvinistic. Certainly those three groups would probably differ on some minor points, but they all three embrace Calvinism. And remember that their belief system about salvation is expressed in 5 points, what we refer to as the 5 points of Calvinism, or otherwise known as the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And again, it's called the TULIP because it is an acronym. And if you'll see on your handout tonight, you probably already filled it out. I hope you're able to do that. The first one, the letter T, stands for the total depravity of man. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for perseverance of the saints. Many have, I believe, rightly referred to this as the deadly tulip because it does kill things. It kills evangelism. It kills tract distribution. It kills Bible distribution. And if practice what they believe, it'll kill your prayer life and it'll kill all sorts of things in your Christian life. So it is indeed a deadly tulip. Now, what's important to remember about this is that in order for any of us to support our doctrine, everything we believe needs to come from the scriptures alone. Do we believe that? In other words, I don't need some man's opinions. I don't have to go to some book. If I want to say what I believe, I ought to be able to take the word of God and open it up and show you why I believe what I believe. As long as I take the Bible and I interpret it properly, meaning by taking the plain meaning of the words, by interpreting it in its context, then I will come to the right place. But Calvinists cannot do this. They cannot do this, and they do not do this. You see, if the Calvinist is not allowed to read his doctrine into the scriptures, he is not able to support Calvinism with the scriptures. In other words, he comes to the scriptures. And by the way, this is what many of the cults do. All the cults do this. They say, this is what I believe, and now let's see if I can squeeze that into the Bible and find it somewhere. That is the wrong way to approach the scriptures. You approach the scriptures by saying the Bible is right no matter what. I'm going to interpret it by what it says, by the plain meaning of words in its context, and what it says is what it says. If I believe in my own mind or my own imaginations or my own thoughts, something else, I'm not to correct the Bible, I'm to correct my thinking. That's the way we ought to do it. Now, we've already examined the first 2 points of Calvinism. We've talked about the T and the U of the tulip. We maybe we should call it the two petals of Calvinism. But we looked at the total depravity of man, and we looked at unconditional election. And I think we've seen that although the depravity of man, that first point of Calvinism, is a Bible doctrine as far as the depravity of man, the Calvinistic doctrine of total depravity is not. In other words, the fact that man is so depraved that he's not even able to believe, he doesn't even have a will and all that, we know that that is not scriptural. Likewise, we saw that the doctrine of election is a scriptural doctrine, the doctrine of election, but the Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election is certainly not. Now, here we are in the middle point tonight of this tulip, and this system, and we're going to look at the third point again, the L, which is listed as limited atonement. That's the L, limited atonement. Now, out of all the points of Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism, this one is probably the most objectionable one of them all. And it is objectionable because it is this doctrine gives a gross misinterpretation of who our God is. And you'll see that as we go on. Even some Calvinists themselves recognize that this is a troublesome place to be. And some of them will even claim to be only a 4-point Calvinism, and they will remove, the 4-point Calvinist often removes this particular one here of limited atonement. Others that are 5-point Calvinists, what they try to do with this doctrine of limited atonement is they try to rename it. In other words, call it something different. Make it a little more palatable to people. Maybe avoid some contention and soften the blow. And so instead of calling it a limited atonement, they'll describe it as phrases like this. Definite atonement or definite redemption. They may call it particular atonement. They may call it specific atonement, or efficacious, or effective, or personal atonement. But whatever they call it, they can change the name to all they want. It does not change the fact of what they believe. It may hide it, it may cover it a little bit, but it does not change what they believe, which we're going to look at tonight. Now tonight, I want us to notice in our text, Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11, because I want you to see this word here that we're going to look at this evening. Notice the Bible says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received," here it is, "the atonement." There's that word, atonement. And I'd like to ask the question tonight, very simply this, and you have the title on your sheet this evening. The atonement for whom? Who's it for? That's a good question. Let's look tonight at the Calvinistic belief of limited atonement, and then we're going to look at the Bible truth of atonement, and let's find out, do they match up? And you know already what the answer is going to be. The answer is going to be no. They don't. Okay? So let's find out. Let's look, first of all, number one, write this down. The distortion of the atonement. The distortion of the atonement. Now, what does a Calvinist, mean when he says limited atonement? What exactly does he mean? Well, to avoid any misinterpretation, to avoid being accused of falsely misrepresenting a Calvinist, let's let them define it for us. I'm going to read you, three quotes here of a Calvinist himself. So let him say it. This way you don't think it's Pastor Moore's idea. Okay, let's look first of all at John Calvin himself. What did John Calvin himself say about this idea of limited atonement? Here's what he says in his Calvin's Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 22. This is what he says. Quote, "When the doctrine of salvation is offered to all for their effectual benefit, it is a corrupt prostitution of that which is declared to be reserved particularly for the children of the church." He's saying, and here's my words now, that when you offer salvation to everyone and you say that Christ died for everyone, that that is a prostitution of something that is declared to be reserved only for a particular group. That's what he says. That's his words. Listen to John Murray in a book, his book Redemption on page 64, also a noted Calvinist. He says this, quote, "The doctrine of limited atonement, which we maintain, is the doctrine which limits the atonement to those who are heirs of eternal life, the elect." In other words, this, the atonement of Jesus Christ is only reserved for what they refer to as the elect. Listen to the third Calvinist, a man by the name of Gunn, on page 17 of his book, writes this, quote, "The doctrine of limited atonement is simply that the cross of Christ provides a sure, secure, and real salvation for everyone God intended to save and for them alone." Interesting, isn't it? Simply put, really, I think you can figure it out just on the surface, and many of you know this, limited atonement is just what it implies, that Christ shed his blood and made an atonement only for the sins of the elect. That's what they mean by limited atonement. And so a Calvinist believes that. They believe that Christ's blood was shed for the elect, and that's it. For the simple reason that God did not want any others to be saved. Wow. Now that changes a lot about who we think God is, doesn't it? It changes his character. And we'll get at that in a moment. And what they do, if anyone that's not a Calvinist or someone would reject that thought or say, no, 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 I don't believe in a limited atonement, they will hurl the same accusations that they hurl all the time when anybody speaks up against any of the petals of the tulip. They'll say things like, well, you must be an Arminian. They'll say things like, you are rejecting the teachings of the apostles. They'll say that you must be linked to the Roman Catholics. Well, let me just say this. I'm not Arminian. I'm not Roman Catholic. And neither do I reject the teachings of the apostles if they line up with the scriptures. But I do reject the idea that Jesus Christ only died for a certain chosen few. Oh, I reject that idea. And that ought to bother you. You know what bothers me most about it is the way they try to cover what they believe with all these words and terms and so forth. You see, listen to this. The Calvinists, what they do, here's what they accuse us of. They will accuse us, people like us, who say that Christ died for all, that we are limiting the effectiveness of Christ's death. That's what they say. Because only those who believe are saved. So they'll say we are limited. But the atonement is not limited because some reject Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. Much the same way as somebody that was left an inheritance by someone who passes away. And the inheritance is not reduced in value because the heir refuses to receive it. It's still of value. He just chose to reject that inheritance. It's the same way with salvation. You see, the problem with the idea of Christ dying only for the elect, that he only for those that he planned and ordained to go to heaven, and not dying for everyone, is that it's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Word of God. This is such a distortion of the Word of God, and it contradicts so many plain passages. But they distort it, don't they? They distort it. Number two, write this down if you would. Not only the distortion of the atonement, let's talk about the doctrine of the atonement. Okay, so what's the atonement? What does that mean exactly? Well, let's see. The word atonement, let me make sure I have your, there you go. The word atonement is found in 71 verses in our Bible. 71 verses. What's interesting about that is that it's 70 of them are found in the Old Testament. And only one is found in the New Testament. We're talking about the English word atonement, okay? The first occurrence of the word atonement in the Word of God is found in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 33. I'll read it to you. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. Now, the word atonement, notice what I said, 70 times in 70 verses of the Old Testament and only one in the New Testament. That word atonement is most frequently used in the books of Exodus and the book of Leviticus because it's referring many times to the Old Testament animal sacrifices. If you remember when God was given instructions in the tabernacle in the end of the book of Exodus and also the offerings there in the book of Leviticus, many times he uses that phrase or that word, the word atonement. But only one time it's found in the New Testament. And I read for you that verse tonight here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, the word atonement means to cover. That's simply what it means. It means to cover. Now, let's remember something that I might as well throw this in here now. I got started early, so I got some extra time. Amen. But the Old Testament sacrifice did not actually take away sins. Okay? They did not actually take away any sins. But what they did was they symbolically pointed to Jesus Christ, the one who would come, the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, who actually removed sin by his death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Let me show you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 4. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Notice the Bible says, for it is not possible, and I have circled in my Bible the two words, not possible. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And in their sins and iniquities, notice, will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, every time they brought those bulls and the goats to the Old Testament sacrifice, they did not take away sin. They were simply of a reminder of God's way of salvation. A picture of the one who would come in the future to put away sin forever. And they were saved, not by the bulls and the goats, but by the faith in the one that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were saved by faith. We are saved by faith today. Throughout every dispensation of the Bible, salvation's the same through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember our text there in Romans chapter 5. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this, by whom we have now received the atonement. Praise God, we finally got it, he came, praise God. Amen to that. You know, there's several words here, if you turn your sheet over, I'll give you them. Several words correspond to the word atonement. Words like, and write this down, it's a nice big one for you, propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N-M-O-U-S-E. Well, only 20 people were listening there, but that's okay. I just wanted to see Pam sign that. M-O-U-S-E. What does propitiation mean? It's connected with the atonement. It means satisfaction. In other words, it's when a debt is satisfied, when a debt is paid in full, that is the propitiation, the satisfaction. Man, I'll tell you what. Isn't it nice when you pay something off? Paid in full. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what you get. That is because the debt has been satisfied. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is that. 1 John 4:10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, notice, to be the propitiation for our sins. So there is a satisfaction that has been met of God's holiness, and his judgment and his wrath has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. The atonement was made. Praise the Lord for that. Here's another word. Write it down. Mercy seat. It's actually two words. Mercy seat. Hebrews 9:5 says this, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You remember the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament tabernacle. They'd have the outer court where you'd walk in and you'd walk to the brazen altar there, and then you'd pass by the laver and you'd enter into the holy place, and inside the holy place you'd enter into the Holy of Holies, where in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which on top of that, of course, the staves were on each side and the cherubims were there, and inside that was the broken law that man violated God's law, and the priest would go in once per year, and he'd go in with the blood, and he'd sprinkle the blood, and he'd sprinkle it in a particular place. It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was right on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And as that blood was shed, was sprinkled, the Shekinah glory would show up. Amen. God showing that it's satisfied. And now God could look on the broken law through the blood, because the blood covers the broken law. Praise the Lord for that. What is that about? It's about the atonement. It's about what has been accomplished on the cross of Calvary for mankind. Here's another word, the third one. Write it down. Purged. We're dealing with the atonement now. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, notice, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Aren't you glad your sins are purged? I'm not talking about just your past sins. I'm talking about your past and your present and your future. And you are saved. You've been saved. You are saved. You're being saved. And you're going to be saved. Figure all that out a little bit later. But that's true. That's Bible truth there. You see, the atonement, when we're talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ, it is speaking of the price that was paid, that was demanded by God's just law for man's sin. Something had to be paid. And we know what that was. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Someone put it this way, and I think I like this. You like something, and sometimes you don't think it all the way through, so I think I like it. But they call it the at-one-ment, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, break it up, at-one-ment. In other words, that's pretty good, I thought. Meaning that the sinner who was once an enemy of God, we were at enemy with the Lord, at enmity with the Lord, now because of the atonement, we're reconciled to God. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You see, the Bible is very, very clear. This doctrine of the atonement is that the blood and the death of Jesus Christ were the all-sufficient payment that satisfied the demand of God's law. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And the believing sinner, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are set at liberty. Amen? Well, praise God for that. So the atonement of Jesus Christ, understand, it's that act of God in Christ to satisfy the payment for sin. That's the doctrine of the atonement. And then number three, write this down. I want you to notice, certainly, the degree of the atonement. Now, here's where we part with the Calvinists, right here. Right here. Sorry, not going that way. Sorry, don't believe it in the Bible. You see, the Calvinist says that that work that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, that work that was pictured throughout every single goat and bull that was brought to the tabernacle or to the temple, to that altar to be slain, that all of that, imagine, the Calvinist says, well, that was only done for some. The blood of Jesus Christ, just for some. You see, there's two things that the Bible clearly teaches about the atonement. And I want you to, I didn't have a blank for this, but write it down somewhere. Number one is this, it was full. It was full. And number two, it was unlimited. Okay, it was full. Meaning that we don't have to help God out. I don't have to keep myself saved. I don't have to do something that's going to earn myself heaven. In fact, I can't do a thing that earned heaven because that's not what the qualification was. It had to be the debt paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And he paid for my entire sin debt. It is a full atonement, but it's also an unlimited atonement. You see, they say that Christ's work was only for the elect. If you're not elect, sorry, he didn't die for you. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? Can you imagine propagating that? Can you imagine how puffed up that can make you feel if you think you're one of the elect, you know? Well, he picked me. Did he pick you? Can you imagine that? Let's look at some clear scriptures. Let's consider some clear, plain scriptures and ask ourselves, was the atonement limited? Or should I say, is the atonement limited? Or is the atonement unlimited? Let's go to first one, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's all go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's again let the Bible speak for itself. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. I'm sorry, we're going to go to the verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, for this is good, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Now here's verse 5 and 6, because this does pertain to it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, here it is, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all, to be testified in due time. Christ died for all. Now, that's not my thoughts. That's what God said. You know, if God wanted to say for some, he would have said for some. If he wanted to say for a few, he didn't have to mince his words. He could have said a few. But he said plainly that he died, who gave himself a ransom for all. Somebody said that all is right, all is all, and that's all means, right? How about Isaiah 53:6? Let's turn there quickly, because I believe this is a good verse, and I'm going to make a comment on this a little bit later. Isaiah 53:6. You know the verse, many of us, we've memorized it. Isaiah 53:6 says this. I like this first one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us, what? Oh, there it is again. There's that word all again. All is all, and that's all means. Christ died for all. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll have ourselves a little Bible study here tonight. And I hope you know it, because you're going to be, you may be, probably will be, if you're doing anything for God, going to be faced with a Calvinist one day. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, chapter 2. Notice the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. Christ died for every man. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple to me. Maybe I'm just a simpleton. I don't know. I mean, it just says what it says, you know. But that's the way it is. How about this one? We won't go there. I think you know by now. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There it is. He died for the world. Christ died for the world. He died for all. He died for every man. He died for the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How about 1 John 2:2? Turn there if you would. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Notice the Bible says, let's read verse 1 as well. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, how much plainer can you get than that? That he died for, notice, he died for the sins of the world. I love that phrase. Not for ours only, just you Calvinists there, just in case you're wondering. It's like God put that in for the Calvinists, but for the sins of the whole world. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. So Christ died for the sins of the world. How about this one? Romans 5 and verse 6. Who else did he die for? Well, that covered everybody, didn't it? Well, yes, it did. But let's just look at the verse anyway. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? Ungodly. Who's that? That's you and me. You pious person, you. Saying that's my wife or my husband. I know what you're thinking. No, it's all of us. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no one. We're all ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. How about this one? Oh, I like this one too. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look there if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Look at this. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know he even died for false teachers? He did. They denied the Lord that bought them. He died for every man. He died for all. He died for the world. He died for the sins of the world, the ungodly, false teachers. Oh, who else? Here's three more real quick. He died for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it for time's sake. But he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. According to Matthew 7, how many are going to find the straight gate? Few. But he died for many. Many. How about John 11, verse 50, 51? Write this down. He died for Israel too. The Bible says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perishes. not, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. He died for Israel. You know what else he died for according to the scriptures? He died for the church. Read it. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you're here tonight, he died for you. He died for you. You say, I don't believe it, preacher. He did. You say, I'm not sure. I don't know how anybody could love me. He loves you. And he died for you. And you can be saved. And I can confidently, by the authority of the Word of God, offer by the Word of God again salvation to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I can do that. I don't know how a person would preach as a Calvinist. I don't know how you do it. How do you do it? Some of you need to, if you're picked, you know, but you won't know it, and you can't believe anyway, what do I say? What do you say? I wouldn't know what to say. I'm glad I can come up here and go out in the street and talk about a God that loves everyone, no matter who you are or where you are or what you've done or where you've been. And he loves you enough to send his son to die for your sins, and he'll save your soul if you'll repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will in no wise cast you out. Now, that's a message I like. I'm glad somebody told me, amen, that the Lord loves me. You know the sad thing about the Calvinists? Now, when you read those verses I showed you tonight or we just read, isn't it pretty evident? You think it's so simple. How can they believe it? They'll do such gymnastics to try to fit their doctrine into those verses. You say, how do they do it? Let me share with you some statements. Calvinist Homer Huxema, he claims this, that the world in John 3:16 is talking about, quote, the sum total of the elect as an organic whole.
Yes, my dear people, the world there in John 3:16, you should be so thankful that I am here, that I could tell you what the Bible says and interpret it for you and give you all the Greek participles and all the phrases you need to know. And that word world means the sum total of the elect as an organic whole.
Man, get a life, you know. Get a life. Here's an idea. Maybe it means world. Maybe world means world. You ever think of that? Listen to this. Another Calvinist by the name of Ness claims that whosoever in John 3:16, quote, restrains this love of God to some and not to others. Okay. Arthur Pink. Uh-oh. Better clear out my library. I have a few of his books. I do. Arthur Pink says, quote, the world in John 3:16 must, in the final analysis, refer to the world of God's people. God so loved the world of God's people. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. Another one more. A guy by the name of Dabney says this, quote, make the world which Christ loved to mean the elect world. Okay. But you know what? I've seen people that have been around the Word of God for a long time swallow that stuff. I've heard stories, and I've known young people. I've seen them when I was up at the Bible college teaching. They would come in these discussions in the dorm rooms, talk about this Calvinism and get this super intellectual discussion going. And the next thing you know, some of them are leaving school because they're going to be a Calvinist, or they're trying to turn the student body into Calvinists. I remember talking with one once, and I said about the word all, I just said all, you know, all. He died for all. Well, all doesn't always mean all. Oh, here we go. What's it mean? Well, sometimes it doesn't mean all, you know, in the Bible. You know, when John the Baptist preached to all Judea, you think he preached to every single person? I said, okay. Maybe we'll just believe what the Bible says, amen, when it says all. You see, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior for everyone. His death on the cross is sufficient for all, but efficient to those that believe. The death of Christ made it possible for everyone, everywhere, to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. You see, the atonement's not limited. It's as universal as sin is universal. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to tell a story of a famous English preacher who spoke in a little town in England. And he was preaching, and he had to rush off after he was done preaching to catch his train for London. And as he was rushing off, he gets on the train that's about to leave, and along comes this lost man who heard him preach, and he said, he came running after me, grabs his lapel as he's getting on the train. He said, "Sir, sir," he says, "I need to be saved. What do I do?" And the train's pulling away. He didn't have time to say anything. He said to him, "Look," he said, "Do you have a Bible?" He says, "Yes." He's trying to talk to him as the train's leaving. He says, "Yes, I have one at home." He says, "Go find Isaiah 53:6. He said, "Read it carefully." He says, "Go in at the first all and come out at the last all, and you'll be saved." And he said, "Go in at the first all and come out at the last all, and you'll be saved." He went home. This is a true story, I'm told, or I read. And he went and he looked up. Go ahead, look at that. Isaiah 53:6. "Go in at the first all and come out at the last all, and you'll be saved." And so he gets his Bible, and he began reading Isaiah 53:6. Okay? "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." He had no problem understanding that. The man said, as he was relaying the story, "I understood I was a sinner. I knew that I was in trouble with God." He went in at the first all. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And then he read on. And he saw, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He said, "Wait a minute. If that all means me, then that all means me too." And that man trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because he went in at the first all, and he came out at the second all. You see, he understood that. You see, the atonement of Christ is not limited. The question tonight is this. Here's the application. Have you received it? Have you received the atonement? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that for sure? I'm not talking about saying some prayer sometime. You say, "I said this prayer, the prayer, this magic prayer that got me to heaven." It's not the prayer that gets you to heaven. Certainly you do pray, you can receive the Lord as your Savior, but it's not some words or some formula that's going, "Oh, I guess I'm okay, I said those words." It's you saying that you're lost, and you're on your way to hell, and the only way out is through Jesus Christ. Maybe you have received the atonement. Are you telling it to others? That's what we need to do. If it's for all, that means all need to hear it. All need to hear it, right? Let's be busy about it. I want our church, and I'm so thankful of the souls we've seen today. I don't think there's been a week on my that I can remember that somebody didn't get saved somewhere through our ministry. And I'm so thankful for that. But we could do more. If we would behave like a Baptist instead of behaving like a Calvinist, we get so much more done. Amen? Let's pray.